In verse 9 of Galatians 6, let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us not grow weary. Don't get tired. Don't get despondent. Don't give up. And don't quit. It's a sad thing when you run across somebody that says, well, you know, I used to be a member of the church. Well, why are you not now? What happened? Did you get discouraged? What happened? What can I say to encourage you to return? Life is short. God's blessings are available for every person. Why quit? Why do you want to quit? What does it mean to grow weary in well-doing? A lot of people are tested by temptation, buffeted by the storms of life, and you and I, you know, even in our heart of hearts, may feel sometimes like we just want to give up. We just want to give up. We think it'll be easier. We see a comfort in just laying the responsibility aside and just give up. Just give up. We may wonder, why does it matter whether I give up or not? Why does it matter if I keep trying to live the life of a Christian? And this question might come to us sometimes when we're facing some kind of harsh temptation. It may come to us sometimes when we have decisions to make in life about priorities, about what we're going to do, about our school activities, about our demands on the job, about the responsibilities that we have to care for other people, about responsibilities we have in our own families. We may feel the burdens of life and just want to throw up our hands and give up. Maybe we become discouraged over the weight of the consequences of past sins that we've committed, past mistakes that we've made, poor judgments that we have made, or matters beyond our control. We get discouraged when we have accidents or develop diseases or we grow older or we watch family members be laid to rest in the ground because of death. Just this grinding pressure of the daily duties of life might be pressing on us in such a way to cause us to be discouraged and to want to give up. The difficulties of shift work, the never-ending cycle of household chores, or trying to juggle the various demands of living life as a part of a vibrant family of a lot of family members. You know, all Christians grow weary at times under the strains of so many battles which must be fought in order to uphold the truth. Paul admonished Timothy as a young preacher and consequently us as Christians that there's a sound doctrine that we have to stand for. There's a doctrine that belongs to Christ and all others originate with men. And we need to find the one that belongs to Christ. And we need to talk about it. And we need to teach it. And that is a difficult task. We have to fight in order to uphold the truth because the assaults of the devil are real and they're vicious in order to destroy our souls. We may be tempted to retire from the battle or at least to relent in some way in our efforts in hope of finding some sort of relief from all of these burdens. And Satan is always testing and probing, trying to wear us down. Peter refers to him as a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. We are vulnerable to Satan's attacks when we get tired and weary. And when we begin to wonder, you know, is it just really worth the fight? Is it just really worth the effort that I have to put forth? Does anyone notice or does anyone even care when I try so hard to serve God and I try so hard to live right and to help other people? Is anyone listening when I speak up and speak truth and righteousness? Do I really want to press on? Does it really matter whether I just give up? All we need to be reminded, all of us need to be reminded at times as to why it does matter. Because we have these pressures just to throw in the towel and forget about it. But I want to remind you of some things this morning, and I hope it'll help, and I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. We don't need to give up, and we don't need to quit. And if there's any one reason we could point to as a reason why, it's because God loves us. The love that God has for each and every one of us, it matters because God loves us so very much that, as Kent pointed out, He's given us His Son. His Son has laid down His life on our behalf. This is the love of, by this the love of God was manifested in us. John wrote in 1 John 4 and verse 9 that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He's taken our sins away because of our obedience to His gospel. We're of course unworthy of God's love. There's not anything we have done to earn it. There's not anything we have done to say, hey, God, look at me. I'm in a good position now. You can recognize me. No. It's not by anything that we have done, because we've sinned and we've rebelled against God. God's love did not fail us when we were helpless and hopeless, when we were doomed to be lost by our own choices and by our own sins. In Romans 5, in verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. He goes on to say in verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There wasn't anything great about us that caused Christ to die for us, and we must not betray the love of God by turning back to sin. Because Christ died for us to take us out of that, to relieve us of the guilt, and not that we might continue in our sins. Why does it matter? It matters because Jesus Christ was willing to give up the beauties and the glories of heaven. You and I don't imagine what that is like. All we can do is read a statement about it that Paul made in the Philippians letter. That's about all we can do. We don't understand the glories of heaven that He gave up to come here in the form of a man to suffer and die on our behalf. But it matters. And He loves us. And He provided the perfect sacrifice for us. In Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, Paul wrote, and he said, have this attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. He let go of it. Emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Would you and I be obedient to the point of death? We won't be if we're about ready to quit, will we? Even death on the cross. Knowing that Christ endured hardships and made difficult sacrifices for our salvation, you and I can learn to suffer through trials and difficulties and be faithful to Him, can't we? When we think about what He did for us. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In Luke 9 and verse 23, so self-denial rather than self-indulgence is necessary in order for us to be saved. But we can do that. We can overcome the temptation to give up and quit. Those impulses destroy rather than build godly character. We need to not quit. And we need to not let discouragement destroy our faithfulness to God, because God loves us, and that's a valuable thing. We must realize the value of that. Secondly, we made a commitment to the Lord when we obeyed His gospel initially in order to be washed, our sin, have our sins washed away. It matters because of this commitment that we made, that I made, that you made, to love the Lord and to follow the Lord and obey Him with all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our bodies. We made that commitment. We do not want to do things which slowly eat away and destroy that commitment. We want to do things that renew that commitment and strengthen that commitment. And that's why we meet in this building three times a week. And that's why the Lord established for us a wonderful memorial of His life and His death and of His resurrection. In Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Newness of life. Not in the old way of living. In becoming Christians, we committed ourselves to a new walk in life. Not to return to the old ways of sin, disobedience, and rebellion against God. We committed to a new life. And this means not letting trivial things interrupt our faithfulness to our Heavenly Father. Several years ago, I had an opportunity to go to a very small community in Mississippi and preach the gospel in a gospel meeting. I had the opportunity to do that, and I got out in the community and started talking to different people, talked to some people who had been faithful at one time but who weren't anymore. And I ran across a brother, and he was explaining to me that he couldn't attend the gospel meeting that week because the weather was bad. And it was storming about every day of that gospel meeting. But during the course of our conversation, he also revealed to me that one day when he ran out of chewing tobacco, he called a cab to his house to take him to the store so he could buy a pouch of chewing tobacco. And he didn't want to drive himself because it was pouring down rain outside. Now, is your mind thinking like mine? Right here? You know, if you can call a cab to go to the store and get some chewing tobacco, can you not call a cab to go to the worship services and worship the high and holy God and His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, take every one of them away? What is it about? Don't we really just do what we want to do? Isn't that about the shape of it? If you want chewing tobacco, you'll walk through a windstorm to get it. If you want to serve God, you'll do whatever it takes. If you want to remember the death of Christ by meeting together with other Christians and observing the memorials that Christ left for us to observe, you will be there. You'll overcome whatever small hindrance there may be in your life. Oh, my big toe hurts this morning. I have a headache. You know, there are a lot of people that come here, don't feel like being here at all. But they want to be here to remember the death of the Lord. We must not let those little things destroy our faithfulness to God because we made a commitment. Paul wrote to the Romans and he said in verse 12, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that it is good and acceptable and perfect." There's no higher commitment to make in life than to serve the Lord. There's no greater responsibility There's no greater call to faithfulness than serving the Creator of the universe. You know, Paul referred to this sacrifice in this passage. You know, a sacrifice is something that you surrender, something that you give up, something that you renounce. You give it up for the sake of someone else, or you give it up for the sake of something else. It's a personal forfeiting of something, relinquishing something, depriving yourself of something that may be very highly valued and prized by you for the sake of someone having a greater claim to your service. Isn't that what it is to be a Christian? Isn't that what it is to be faithful to God, to make sacrifice? Sacrifice myself, my ways, my desires, and my ambitions for the sake of the one who died for me. What would a sacrifice acceptable to God be, you think? You know what a sacrifice is? I've defined that for you. What is a sacrifice that's acceptable to God? Paul tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Someone said, you know, really, the main problem with the living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. And that's about the shape of it, isn't it? So Paul saw the need to reinforce this appeal to be dedicated to the Lord with two admonitions. Don't conform outwardly to the standards of the world. And secondly, let God transform you inwardly. And inwardly is where a lot of the battle takes place, isn't it? Because that's where you become discouraged. That's where you, in your mind, start making bigger the problems of life. And you keep making those problems bigger and bigger and bigger, and you become overwhelmed by your thought process. And you begin to diminish your faithfulness to God and your dedication to Him and your will to serve Him in every respect. A life committed to the Lord does not conform to this world. We do not comply with the prevailing standards of our day and the customs of this world. We don't agree with or make ourselves similar to or identical to or adapt the human society that has organized itself without God. We don't want any part of that. Christians will also drift into the customs of other religious people. And they won't study their Bibles like they should and make it their guide in their speech and their action. What do we want to drift away from God for like this? The Christian should make the Bible his guide and give no thought whatsoever to whether or not it makes him like anybody else or different from anybody else. He ought to use his Bible as his guide in life. Fashion ourselves according to the life of Christ. That's a pretty high standard, but it's one that you and I can strive for and reach out for. Many have done it in the past, and there are many saints who are cheering us on to be successful in this great race that we are running that the Hebrew writer wrote about. We must fashion ourselves according to the life of Christ and His gospel, not the world. And this is accomplished by being transformed, Paul said. And that means changed from one form into another. And of course it demands a radical change in our thinking, which will result in a radical change in the way we behave. The charge is not brought about suddenly, but notice in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. That's what we're talking about. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't be one of those people who years from now somebody runs across you on the highway. Weren't you a member of the church? Yeah, but I'm not anymore. Don't be one of those people. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't lose heart, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. What's going to cause me to not lose heart? My inner man is being renewed day by day. You know what makes that impossible for your inner man to be renewed day by day? Is if your Bible collects dust. It'll be impossible for you to be renewed day by day. Because you have to pray to God day by day. You have to receive His Word day by day, because that's the power that's going to help you to not lose heart and not give up. This transformation can only be brought about by renewing the mind, the inner man, day by day. No one can transform his character while holding to the same old stock of ideas and ideals that are put forth by the world. Study the Bible. Make God's thoughts your thoughts. You'll find something in there that'll bless your life tremendously. Make His ideals your thoughts. Make His ideas your ideas. And a transformation will naturally follow if you're persistent in that. That's what the passage says. The gospel in the heart is what works the change. And it will provide you the strength that you need to be faithful and not give up. Not give up. Don't lose heart. And because the will of God, cherished in the heart, works such a change in character, the thoughtful person, therefore, by actual experience, proves to himself that the will of God is good and perfect and acceptable. The transformation is aimed at producing the person who uses his mind to find the will of God and do whatever God wants. And that explains what it is to live as a living sacrifice. There's no higher commitment in life that we could make than to serve the Lord. To break His holy and sacred vow is to violate and nullify every vestige of honor, honesty, and integrity of the human soul. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. And another powerful reason to not give up is because of heaven and hell. It matters because we want to be in eternity with God, where there is no more sin and no more guilt and no more sorrow and no more sickness and no more darkness and no more depression and no more death and no more of the junk that causes us to lose heart in this life. It matters because we do not want to be in eternity, in hell, with Satan, where there is constant torment, guilt, and disappointment, with darkness and depression and anguish and regret and pain and punishment. On the judgment day, we want the Lord to say to us, we want to hear Him say to us, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's what we want to hear. We do not want to hear Him say, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." What's going to happen if we give up? We give up, throw the towel in. Oh, it's easier for us now. Yeah, what's going to happen to us when this very, very short life is over? Where are we going to be? In spite of every trial or test, we must press on in serving the Lord in view of the judgment day. Also, and here's something very important as to why we need to be faithful to the Lord. Why we don't need to throw in the towel? It matters because whatever choice we make, we're going to take somebody with us. We're going to take somebody with us. It matters because if we're saved, we'll take others to heaven. But if we are lost, we will take others with us to hell. We can't avoid that because we have an influence on people around us. People around us hear what we say, watch what we do. And when we serve God, our light shines in this dark world in such a way as to encourage other Christians and build each other up. Keep on serving God and to help those who are lost to find their way. In Philippians 2, verse 14, Paul said, I do all things without all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. That's who you are if you're a Christian. That's the influence you have on somebody else. You're not influencing them to be lost. You're influencing them to be saved. But when we live in sin, we become a stumbling block to other people. We become an offense to others, thus causing them to be lost and bringing upon ourselves even the great wrath of God. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 6, Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung about his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. In verse 7, woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man who through whom the stumbling block comes. Woe to that man. Woe to that man who lives a life in such a way that by following him, by being under his influence, it brings you no closer to God whatsoever. It takes you away from God. Woe to that man. Just as someone was concerned for our soul and taught us the truth, others depend on the light of our teaching and our example and our influence so that they can be saved. Oftentimes, we do not even realize who we may be helping and in what way. But if we live right and live for the Lord, we're helping someone. There are some people in the world who know no other true Christian but you. Now, if you throw in the towel and give up, what does that say for your influence over that person? Only God can measure the impact for good that we've already had and the impact we can have in the future if we continue to serve the Lord. And don't give up. Don't lose heart. And don't throw in the towel. Yes, each individual matters very much. Very much. And what about this? We don't need to be thinking about quitting because of the love that Christians share. It matters because we share a love together in the body of Christ. We have in obedience purified our souls, as Peter describes in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, for a sincere love of the brethren. And he says, he reminds us, fervently love one another from the heart. He's not saying just casually be acquainted with one another. He's saying fervently love one another from the heart. In chapter 2 and verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood. Fear God, honor the king. In chapter 3 and verse 8, to sum it all up, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. In chapter 4 and verse 8, above all, notice this, keep fervent in your love for one another. You see, that fervency is what we're talking about here. Keep that fervency in your love for one another. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Because love covers a multitude of sins, he goes on to say. There's a special love shared by all of those who are in Christ. A special love for one another. Because we love God and because God lives in us. And that's why we love one another. Because God truly lives in us. We share a common faith. And we share common trials. And we share common temptations. And that's why the Lord had us come together in an assembly like this. To encourage one another. To build each other up in the faith. Because we do share a common faith. And a common goal of reaching to heaven with God. We share that love by reaching out to each other, to seek and to give advice to each other, to counsel each other, to comfort each other, to encourage each other, and to strengthen each other when someone is going through a difficult trial. Don't you think that's a good thing for us to do as God's people? And by the way, I hope you'll be back for the lesson tonight, because I want to talk to you tonight about some principles of counseling for Christians to be able to help other people, to counsel them, to comfort them, to encourage them, and to strengthen them so that they won't quit and give up. This special love is shared by taking time to listen to each other, to discuss the temptations that we face in life and how to overcome them, because they can be overcome. It's to read God's Word together, to weep together over failures and tragedies, and to rejoice together over successes and victories, and to pray together for each other. But where else in this life you find blessings like that? They're not anywhere else, are they? Paul said in Romans chapter 12, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function," in verse 5, "so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." In verse 9, he goes on to say, "Let love be without hypocrisy." In verse 10, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." In verse 12, "rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation." That's just the opposite of giving up, isn't it? Devoted to prayer. Verse 13, "contributing to the needs of the saints." Verse 15, "rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." In verse 16, "be of the same mind one toward another." If we give up and we give in, we abandon and isolate ourselves from all of those who truly love us in this life, who can help us and encourage us in this life, and who need our love. Is, you know, that's really just too high of a price to pay for us to just selfishly, in our own little world, throw in the towel and give up. Isn't it? What valuable things, what priceless things are we throwing away? We find strength and encouragement, meaning and satisfaction, comfort, peace, and purpose in life only in God, only in Christ. Our fellowship with Christ is the only whole meaning and purpose of life. It matters because we must keep our focus on God. And when we lose our focus on God, we lose our fellowship with God. And we can sink deeply into a sea of discouragement and sin and disobedience and rebellion and evil and all of those things which tripped us up before and made our lives miserable. I ran across this story I thought I would share with you in my conclusion. Once upon a time, it was announced that the devil was going out of business, and he would sell his tools to those who would pay his price. There was envy, jealousy, hatred, malice, deceit, sensuality, pride, idolatry, and many other implements of evil on display, each marked with its own price. Off by itself was a harmless-looking wedge-shaped tool, very much worn, but priced higher than any other tool. Someone asked the devil what it was. "Well, that's discouragement," said the devil. "It's more useful to me than any of the other tools. I can pry open and get into a man's heart with that when I can't get near him with any other tool. Once inside, I can use him in whatever way suits me best. It's worn from use. I use it on everyone, and few know that it belongs to me." This tool was priced so high, it was never sold, and the devil still uses it. That's a simple illustration, but it illustrates the point rather well, I think, because when we get discouraged, we're tempted very severely to give up. Yes, it matters very much what decisions we make in life and what steps we take in life. And if we have been drifting away from God, it matters very much that we confess our sins to God and ask our brethren to pray for us that we might be forgiven of God and forgiven of one another. It matters very much. And our brethren will rejoice with us, and angels will rejoice in heaven. We must not let Satan deceive us and destroy us. God is the one who can help us to be faithful, and our brethren can help us to be faithful too. Thank you for listening to me today. I hope you're not in a place in life where you're thinking about quitting, where you have become discouraged, where you have grown weary in heart. Let us encourage you this day, and let us keep on encouraging you in Christ to be faithful to Him. If you haven't been, and you want to fix that today, you can do it. You just have to do what the Lord says to do. If you've never been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you first must hear the Word of God and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And believing that, you need to repent of what the Bible says that you are guilty of. And it defines very carefully what sins are. You need to change your way of thinking about those and your involvement in them. Forsake those sins, confess Christ before this assembly and others. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. You can be raised to walk in newness of life as a Christian. Continue with the Christians to be faithful to God. Worship when the worship assembly doors are open. Study the Bible with Christians when Bible classes are held. Learn everything you can learn about God's will and how to apply it to your life. And God has promised that He will bless you beyond your wildest imagination. We can assist you with that this morning. Please come and tell me about it while we all stand together and sing to encourage you to do the same. May God help you.